Once upon a time, a very long time ago, there was a time when a man's word was his bond. And men could actually borrow money based on their word and a handshake. And when this occurred, the man would do exactly what he said he would do. And whatever it would cost him personally, no matter the pain, no matter the suffering or the sacrifice, the individual who gave his word would do what they had to do to make it good. Even if it took pain or discomfort, they would do it. But today, honest, genuine honest truth is becoming really a rarity in our society, isn't it, when you think about it? So I want to ask you today, how much do you love the truth? And how much or how important is it for us to sincerely strive to live it? See, to me, the reality is that our nation is quickly losing sight of this thing called truth. Lying seems to have become a way of life in the world, and it seems like we'll lie about even the smallest matters. It just has no meaning like it used to at one time. In a book called The Day America Told the Truth, the author stated this: in a survey, 91% of those who were surveyed said that they lied routinely in matters that they considered trivial. 36% said they lied about important matters, 87% lied regularly to parents, 75% said they lied to friends, 73% to siblings, 69% said they lied to their spouses regularly. You know, in the USA Today, Gerald Jetson wrote this: the average American actually fibs about 50 times a day. I know that sounds just absolutely radical, but if you think about it, in little ways, here and there, deceits and lies are taking place 50 times a day in the average world that's out there. People lie about their age, they'll lie to escape embarrassment. You know, I didn't have time to fix my hair today, you know, just little things like that. But people think nothing of lying today to save themselves a little bit of embarrassment. And it was interesting that in the report, the people said that they will tell, often they will tell just little white lies, and that they do that so that they will actually protect someone else's feelings. But you understand, it's really ends up, they're actually doing it to protect themselves is what it's about. You know, there was a noted physician who recently appeared on a network talk show, and he proclaimed this: lying is an important part of social life. Lying is an important part of social life. And he said this: children who are unable to do it may have developmental problems. You understand what's happening? We're teaching our nation to become a nation of liars. And we're starting very, very young today. There's so many lies in our media today. You know, I hardly ever forward email, you know. And the reason is because lying has become so prevalent in our society today that you almost have to take the time to check every email to see if it's true or not. So recently I forwarded an email to everybody explaining something and about, you know, politics and so on. And later, Mr. Blake from Tucson wrote me back and said, "Art, this is a hoax," and he gave me the Snopes, URL to go check it out. I had to email everyone back And I had to say, I am so sorry, this was a mistake, it wasn't really true. Now think, we live in a society in which we have to have a website to tell us which emails are really true and which stories aren't. That is telling, isn't it? That we have to have such a website at all? I keep wondering what it's going to be like when the government controls Snopes. In this modern age, we expect our politicians to lie to us. We know that those campaign promises are very unlikely to be realized, don't we? And we know that a lot of the statistics that they use are just cooked up, you know? I remember one president that said he wanted to know the statistics on a certain subject, and they said, we can't find those right now, so he just made them up, and he said it'll take him 6 months to figure it out anyway. That's the world we live in, you know? All the mudslinging is totally slanted, isn't it? And truth is spun and twisted and contorted to make things look a certain way, whether they are or aren't. Just for a person's personal ambition. And we know this. We watch the ads and we know it. We know what's going on. There's a movie out called Definitely Maybe. It's kind of a cute one. It's not one I can, you know, recommend, but it's a cute movie I remember watching. And the protagonist in the movie, he works for the Clinton campaign. And he works so hard to get the president elected. And then after he's elected, he's confronted with the Monica Lewinsky affair. And he's having a drink with a bunch of his friends, and he's so despondent, and they're saying, ah, come on, cheer up and everything. And he says, you know, look, if the president doesn't even know what the word is, what's going to happen if they give him a really hard word like truth? It's cute, but think about this. Read my lips. No new taxes. George H. Bush. I did not inhale. Bill Clinton. The American people have a right to know that their president's not a crook, and I'm not a crook. Richard Nixon. I'll be devoting the rest of my life to finding the real killer of my wife, Nicole, and Ronald Goldman, O.J. Simpson. Just time after time after time, broadcast all around the world, lie after lie after lie. In this, what is called a pretty substantial work and valued book, The 86 Biggest Lies on Wall Street, John R. Talbot states this: I know what you're thinking now. How was I able to narrow down the number of lies to just 86? Well, the reason is he took just the most important ones, but he writes a few like this. Chapters on things we were told such, the American economy is the strongest and most resilient in the world. Anybody remember hearing that statement? I do. This was simply a subprime mortgage problem that no one could have foreseen. They all knew it was going to happen. They knew what they were doing. You know, like the Great Depression, this is a primarily a liquidity problem, and injecting cash in the system, it'll solve it. That's what they said. And then CEO pay is deserved because it's determined in a highly competitive market. $1 million bonuses for failed companies. All deserve because it's a competitive market. Okay, you understand that the justice system that you and I live in today has become a mockery of dignifying falsehood. That is, they use legal-sounding terms to dignify what they're doing as they adjust the truth of things. But you know you can buy your way out of jail. You know if you've got enough money for a good lawyer, you know that your chances are pretty good you're going to get out of the trouble. Isaiah, if you will, 59. To me, and I had a sermon once I gave on the corrupt judges in California, and it was astounding the prison sentences they had been involved in, the arrests they had gotten involved in, the kinds of decisions they made. One lady who had a boudoir in her quarters, so she would sometimes call an attorney she had a liking to into her chambers, as it were, that were all done in pink. And it's that kind of stuff actually goes on. I remember that one about, Mr. Youngblood was the judge's name, and he and the policeman were having a little bit of a tiff, and he says, who hit who first was really still undecided. And these are the judges that are judging us today and the ones who have the power over us. In Isaiah 59 and verse 4, today none calls for justice nor pleads for truth. They trust instead in vanity and speak lies. No kidding. It's like looking down through the corridor of time through a telescope. They conceive mischief and they bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and they weave the spider's web so that people get caught in it. And he that eats of their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaks out into a viper, that is, a poisonous snake. At the end time, this time that we live in, we live in a world that is under the sway of the devil, and he abode not in the truth, and he was a liar from the beginning, and he has infected this world with his way of life and his way of thinking, so that people think nothing today of lying to get out of trouble, to save embarrassment, or just to make life a little easier on themselves. He is a liar. And he has filled, just literally filled our world today with his lies. Nothing is untouched. Education today, it is terribly polluted, with evolutionary thought, for example, just to speak of one. Can advertisers be trusted today when you see their ad? Is the product really going to be that good? Is it really going to last that long? You understand, advertising has been touched by it as well. And the religious community is really not very different. Christianity today did an interesting survey. They estimated that 74% of Americans today strongly believe that there is only one God, and that one God actually created the world that they live in. And they agree that he's holy, and they agree that he's perfect, but 65% of those same ones do not believe there is such a thing as absolute truth. You see how mixed up it gets. So therefore, you can kind of weave any kind of ideas you want into your religion. And of course, that's one of the things they're doing. In fact, one religious instructor who used to teach a confirmation class for one religion, he used to ask the incoming students, he had a jar of beans, and he'd put the jar of beans up there, and he would ask them to try to figure out how many beans are in this jar. Take a good look, try to count them, try to figure it out, and tell me how many beans are in the jar. And then he said, on another piece of paper, I want you to write down your favorite song. Then afterwards, he would tell the class the number of beans that were in the jar, and all the students would try to kind of see, well, who came the closest and who saw it the most accurately, and so on. And then he said, now what are your favorite songs? And then he listed his favorite songs. He said, these are the best songs. And everybody in the class protested, and they said, it can't possibly be. I mean, that's subjective. That's just your own personal values you're putting on this, you know? And so at this point, he asked the students this question. When you decide what it is you really believe, what do you really, really believe? Is it like trying to judge the number of beans that are in a jar, or is it like picking or choosing your favorite song? And he always gets a similar answer. He said almost all of them tell him that it's like choosing your favorite song, because people choose their belief system based on their personal preferences. They don't look to see what's really true. They don't really prove all things, and they don't study every day to see if the thing that they're being taught is true or not. You know, there's another poll, I think, that sheds light on this paradox within the religious community. There seems to be, they say, an increase in religiosity, but a decrease in morality at the same time. And in doing this poll and study on this, sociologist Robert Bella writes, 81% of American people also say that an individual should arrive at his or her own religious beliefs independent of any religious writings. Well, they do that right in this place that we meet today, don't they? It's really your own ideas. But you understand my point today. People that claim to be Christians are arriving at belief systems and developing a faith that's based on their own terms. And of course, their own terms have very few moral demands, don't they? And that's what it's all really about. As one woman said, I believe in God. I don't go to church or have any rules that someone expects me to follow. However, my faith has carried me a long way. It's just my own little voice inside me. But that's becoming the rule of faith today. It really is. Everybody has their own idea. And I say this. To a certain degree, that very same phenomena is working right inside the Church of God today. We're experiencing division after division after division. And why is that? Well, everybody has their own ideas. I mean, just think about it. All the different ways of creating a calendar can't be right, can they? You know? All the ways of saying God's name a certain way can't be right. There's several different ways to say it in several different names, and they say you have to say it. And there can't be a place of safety but not be a place of safety, and there can't be errors but not be errors. You understand the point? We can't be in the end time but not really in the end time. Well, people are just making up with their own ideas of what they think. Nobody's proving things out anymore. And there's a story that, to me, illustrates this point to a certain degree. Once the devil was walking along with one of his cohorts, a demon friend of his, and they saw a man ahead of them pick something up. And the demon asked the devil, well, what was that he picked up? And the devil said, he picked up a piece of truth. And the demon said, well, aren't you afraid of that? That he would pick up a piece of the truth? And the devil said, oh, no. I'll cause him to make a religion out of it. Isn't it true? So what we do is we get some doctrine and we build ourselves another church. You know, just amazing, you know. So anyway, do you think this hasn't happened to us with over 400 different churches of God today, each one having to justify its existence with some sort of doctrine? And I ask you to think about this today. There's at least, I mean, I don't know how many you know, but I know of at least four separate Church of God leaders that claim they're the only true church and the only one that God is working through. Well, somebody's got to be lying there, don't you think? Someone's not telling the truth. How could this be? You know, I ask you to consider this in all honesty, friends. You know, imagine now God actually sends an apostle, and that apostle is going to teach God's truth. Do you think he would go around saying, "I'm the guy, come to me, I'm the only one"? Do you think he'd do that? Do you think he would stoop to that kind of level? Well, no, I don't believe so at all. He would be teaching the truth, and we'd recognize it, just like we magnetically were pulled when we heard Mr. Armstrong preaching the truth powerfully and soundly. He didn't go around saying, "I'm the only one." I mean, sometimes you may have mentioned it that nobody else is preaching this, but certainly he wasn't trying to put it all upon himself like he was somebody. So people today worship a God of their own personal preference, not so much the truth. And there is an enormous problem with this. If we'll go over to Exodus 34, Exodus 34, for the very familiar verse over here, but it's sure interesting to think of it in these terms today. Exodus and chapter 34. So people are worshiping a God of their own personal preference, even in the church today, but there is an enormous problem with this, because whatever their preference turns out to be, it's going to be wrong. It's going to be way off. It's going to be a lie, because the one true God is the most powerful being in the universe. And one word from him and matter explodes into existence in such a powerful explosion, it sends galaxies spinning out into space at millions of miles per hour. And not only is he powerful, but this God is holy. He's righteous and he's pure, and there isn't an ounce of inconsistency in him. That's the kind of God he really is. And so whatever our human mind may think, he is vastly superior to it, isn't he? Yes, absolutely. In fact, throughout the Bible, the way I see it, God tends to understate himself. He's not bragging when he says things. He isn't showing off. You know, he isn't trying to act like he's some great big important being and we're just nothing or something like that. But here he is passing in front of Moses, and he simply says the truth. In verse 5, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children until the third and fourth generation.'" And what did Moses do? Moses bowed before him because he was so impressed and awed just seeing the backside of God. And then his face shines. You know, you understand my point. Let's go to Hebrews 6 also, if we will. Hebrews 6, because there's another statement that I think is worth picking up there. In Hebrews 6, where again it talks about God and the veracity of God and the dependability of God and the kind of character he has. You know, he told those Israelites in the ancient times, he told them, if you'll obey me, I'll bless you. I'll give you every good thing. You'll have everything you've ever desired. You'll have peace in your borders, and you'll have enormous produce, and you'll have riches and blessings in your family and all of that. But they must have thought that he wasn't really someone who kept his word, because they didn't do it. They didn't follow that. But everything happened exactly the way God said it was going to happen. They came out of Egypt 400 years to the very day, just like he said. And then they went in the promised land on that very day. You know, God does it exactly the way he says he's going to do it. And they had to learn that terrible lesson through their own personal experience. And so he states that he is a God of truth. Later, the author of Hebrews speaks of Abraham and how God had promised him a certain and very beautiful and wonderful blessing. In Hebrews 6 and verse 15, after he had patiently endured, that is, Abraham, he obtained the promise. And my point today is if we patiently endure, we too will receive the promise. And then he says, for men truly swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for the refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into within the veil. And so I'm asking you to think about this statement I just read. Think about it for a moment. It's impossible for God to lie. And the reason is because of his character. It's because of the way he is. He is righteous and he is holy, and there's no way that he would ever consider dirtying himself by even thinking of bending the truth in the tiniest bit. So imagine this enormous love of this God, and imagine this incredible amount of personal dignity and personal character and righteousness that he had. The point is, we can believe in that. We can believe in the hope that we have of a kingdom. We can believe in a hope that we have to one day be like him. We can believe in the fact that we're going to have a magnificent destiny one day, because he said it and he never lies. He never comes close. He's consistent in every case. He is trustworthy. Numbers, if you will, Numbers 23. We can believe what he says because we know that he's trustworthy. And one of the ways we know this, by the way, as I look for numbers over here, Numbers 23, one of the ways you know that he's trustworthy is the parallelism that we see in the Bible. I remember I heard a sermon years ago, and it really made a wonderful case. It went through all of those things that happened in Exodus, and then the minister read how those things were an example for us. Do you understand my point? He made sure that we knew that we are going to come out of this world. We're going to come out of Babylon. We're going to be redeemed from this evil and ugly world one day. And we know that we're going to be taken by God on the wings of an eagle. We know that we're going to have an army follow after us, just like Pharaoh had an army follow after him. Only in our case, instead of the sea coming down, the earth's going to open up. We know all that because he already did it. Can you imagine over 2 million people living their lives just to be a witness for us at the end of the age, so that we will have faith and know that God's really going to do what he said? I thought that was a pretty powerful point he made. And I think it is still today and a powerful and important point for us to understand. He's not like us. Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Proverbs 6. Well, of course, the answer to the question is yes, he will make it good. That God, when he says it, you know it's going to happen. Proverbs 6. And so we, in our calling, are to strive to imitate this God who has called us out of the world. He's called us to imitate him. He's called us to strive to be more like he is. And he doesn't lie, like men do. And we are to work at not lying too. We are not to bend the truth for our own sake. This is a beautiful aspect of God, and we've got to be like this. If we say it, we've got to mean it. It has to be the truth. And the reason is because the God we serve absolutely hates lying. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. These six things does the Lord hate? Yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, and feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. You know, he despises lying. You know how many times he talks about the act of lying in this one statement? 1/3 of the time. In all the times that are these things he's saying, every one of them, false witnesses, you know, sowing discord among brethren. Every time it's about lies, isn't it? He hates lying. And we need to do what? Hate lying. So wrong to mislead people. And then to mislead people for your own personal benefit, your own personal gain. It's disgusting to even think about it. Ephesians 4, if you will, when God taught Israel, he taught them this as a part of his message. You shall not steal, and you shall not deal falsely, and neither shall you lie to one another. Good point. Because that builds a trustworthy society. Can you imagine a society in which you could believe what you read? Could you imagine a society that you could believe what you watched on television, that you could believe when people told you something that it was going to be absolutely true? And instead, we're seeing the exact opposite of this every day. We've all gone through it, haven't we, though? Don't lie to one another, but we did, didn't we? We've all lied. Every one of us has lied at some times in our life. But God is calling us to make sure that before the end comes, we change this behavior Ephesians 4 and verse 21 through verse 25. If so be that you've heard and been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct of your old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore put away lying. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, because we're members one of another. And of course it's talking about brethren here. So we are to talk to one another, but you understand everyone that's outside this building is going to one day be our brother. You know, the vast majority are. We're not to lie to anybody. Why lie to somebody? Why misrepresent them? Why cheapen ourselves? And why cheapen the value of what we're saying by lying and twisting it or putting a spin on it? Which is so popular today, to put spins on things. Psalm 15, we've got to be a people that are a trustworthy people. We've got to be a people who others would say, oh, he said it, he'll do it. Oh, if she said it, then it's as good as done. We've got to become that kind of a people to do what we say we're going to do, even if it causes us some loss or some pain. In Psalm 15, it says this, Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who's going to dwell in your holy hill? And the answer is this. He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. Telling the truth again. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord, and he that swears to his own hurt and changes not. This is the person that's never going to be moved. This is the key to entrance into the kingdom. This is the formula for those who seek the kingdom of God, to swear to our own hurt that our word is good and that we always tell the truth, and so that we become a people who are trustworthy. Can you imagine this? If you got to the kingdom and God said, I know I said this, I know I told you this stuff, but it's kind of an overstatement. It's really not going to be that good. It's not really worth the trouble, and we'll stumble through this somehow together, but it's going to be really rough and it's not going to be all that good. Well, how disappointing that would be. But I'm telling you, from what I know of God and my studies over several decades now, it's understated. It's going to be way better than you can imagine. It's going to be way better than the scriptures seem to tell us. It's going to blow us away how good it's going to be. So the scriptures tell us point blank, gird yourself with the truth. And when God told the people to go out for the Passover, remember, he told them to gird their loins. And that was to pick up they had a piece of cloth that went around their waist, or a belt-like affair, and they would bring their skirts and tuck them up under this so that their legs were free for walking, so that they could go in the right direction. So they had this sash or belt, and it would make their legs unhindered for movement. And so when the morning came, they were ready to move, and they could go wherever God told them to go. But in a like manner, we've taken the Passover, And now we're to gird ourselves with the truth, that is, tie up those loose ends, if you will let me put it that way, that are kind of dangling out there in our lives. Because it's what gives our lives strength. It's what holds our lives together. It's what gives us support, always knowing we told the truth. And biblical truth is not just a maxim. It's not just a statement that's saying, well, Jesus Christ died to justify us before God, that he died to save us from our sins. It's not about knowing just that there's a hope of a kingdom to come. It's not remembering 18 restored truths. Biblical truth is something altogether different. Biblical truth is a way of living life. That's what it's about. It is a reflection of the way the Father and Jesus Christ live their lives, and it is to be then reflected in our life. And it is the way of love. That's the way it is, and that's what we see all through his law, isn't it? Every single piece of his law, whether it's saying don't steal or don't covet or don't commit adultery or don't do any of these things, every bit of that is truth. That is the way a person should live, and that's the way that is right, and there is no other way to live. And that's what God's word is all about, isn't it? From front to back, it's expounding on that law of love towards God and love towards neighbor. All the stories, all the history, all the prophecies, all the pieces of it are all connected to that one thing. And what did he say? Jesus Christ is the word, isn't he? And he said, thy word is truth. That's what it's about. It's about living a certain kind of way. And so it expands to really include, if you go to Matthew 12, every aspect of our life. Matthew 12, if you will. And I believe that the Bible covers every aspect of life. I believe that if there's any question that anybody has, it can be answered in the pages of this book. That the book covers every aspect of life. And it may not do it directly in the law or in its history or in its writings, but it certainly will do it in what those things imply. And so it is. We are to become a people who are transparent. And we are to tell the truth. Matthew 12 and verse 36. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words, in verse 37, you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. So this is what the judgment's going to be about, isn't it? It's going to be about, did we do what we said we would do? Did we live the honest life we said we would? Did we live the way God has told us to live or not? Today it's commonplace to lie, and it's the world we live in. And we swim in this world of lies. We try to keep our head above water, but it keeps having an effect on us. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah, and for the famous verse in verse 17, or chapter 17. Many times in our lives, we just don't think about what we're doing or what we say sometimes. I mean, you've heard this probably happen before. If it's so-and-so, tell them I'm not here, right? When the phone rings, tell them I'm not here. It's a simple little thing, you know? Or I don't have any vacation time left, but I have plenty of sick time, so I'll just call in sick. You know, the music industry is, they're making a killing, man. I mean, they're making millions of dollars. It won't hurt if I just download this one little record here or one song, you know. And I guess people call them white lies, as if lies had color. You know, it'd be interesting what color is your lie, you know. Mine's green. But, you know, they're not, what they mean by that is that they're not malicious lies. They're just not the truth. I think one of the greatest ones I ever heard was this about two hunters. They had been, going repeatedly up to Alaska to hunt, and they had rented a plane, and the plane was to drop them off, and they were going to hunt for a week, and then the plane was going to come and pick them back up. Well, what happened was the plane dropped them off, and the men were hunting that week, and they killed two moose. And when the plane came back, the pilot of the plane said, "Hey, I can't take both of those animals in my plane. It's just going to be too heavy." And the hunter said, no, look, last year we had a plane exactly this size, the same exact kind of plane, and we flew two moose in it. You know, so the pilot reluctantly said, "Well, okay." And so they loaded in these carcasses, and the plane took off, and it was a little unstable, but it couldn't quite get enough lift, and it crashed into the mountain. And then the people kind of got out wobbly out of the crash, and the one hunter said to the other hunter, "Wow, what happened?" And the other hunter said, "Well, I think we got about a half a mile further than we did last year." It's supposed to be funny. But the point is, it's a partial truth. Again, it's a partial truth and not the full truth. Because to me, one of the biggest problems is the issue of lying to ourselves. Lying to ourselves, and we do that all the time. We keep doing the same thing, like these hunters, and expecting different results. Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And then God says, "I search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings." And so the issue is that the lies come from within our heart, John 17. And then the lies come out of our mouth. But first, it's in the heart. And that's because we have this defense mechanism that protects us and so on, we've discussed before. But inside is what we really are. And that's why we need to get clean, so that we are transparent, so that what we really are inside is what people see on the outside. And so there are psychologists who have dealt with this particular phenomenon I'm going to talk about a little bit today, and it's called habituation. And the idea is that when an object comes into our environment, why, we're intensely, intimately aware of it, you know. But after a while, the awareness tends to fade away. So if you don't have a watch and you buy a watch and you put the watch on, you're like very aware of it, aren't you, for several days. But then after a while, you kind of forget that you have a watch on, don't you? It just becomes like part of you and you completely forget about it. And there's people that will move into a new house and they'll say, "Well, you know what, I want to remodel this and I want to take this and I want to do this to it and that to it." But 5 years later, once they got used to living in the house the way it was, they no longer felt the need to make any of those changes. It's habituation, that you get into habits. and that those habits become forgotten, unrecognizable, you see. And this has happened in a certain measure in the way Christians live in the church today. We think, because we've done it a long time, that there can't be anything wrong with it. And that's one of the big deals with this whole issue about eating out on the Sabbath and doing business on the Sabbath. We've just done it so long, how could it possibly be wrong? It has no impact on us. It doesn't impinge on us. And so what do people do? They make up little white lies, like they're not our servants, really. And I know I got a call this week, and somebody I thought had a brilliant answer to one of these points. They said, think about it for a minute, about the guy who was picking up sticks, remember, on the Sabbath? What if he decided, I'm not picking up those sticks, I'm going to pay somebody else to pick up the sticks? What happens then? They're both goners, aren't they? You understand? Why would we even think the way we think? But you understand, we will make up certain white lies to justify what we're doing right smack dab in the middle of God's church. And that's my point today, because we all have this tendency. It becomes acceptable and okay. But remember, Jesus didn't come here so that we could be okay. Jesus came that we could have eternal life, is what he came for. But the point is, eternal life is not just length of days. Eternal life requires far, far more than that. And that's why it says, John here in chapter 17 and verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so you understand the point. Eternal life isn't just about living a length of days that never ends. Eternal life is about a relationship and with the Father in Christ, and that relationship requires that we live like he lives, transparent, and what we are is what we are, and we don't lie like he doesn't lie, because we're becoming more like he is. In a sense, today, Revelation 3, the church might have what some would call a spiritual attention deficit disorder. You know, God will eventually have to break through this and get our attention, and it will probably come as a shock to many when this happens, but it is going to happen to the end time church, and they lie. The end time church lies. But the lie isn't necessarily bold, blatant lies to others. The church is lying to itself. It's telling itself, I'm really okay. Nothing wrong with me. I know it says this, but I can put a spin on that to make it look like it's really okay. And that's the point I'm addressing today. Revelation 3 and verse 14. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So he was the firstborn among many brethren. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Why is he going to do this? What's the issue, and how did they get lukewarm? How did this happen, and why would he spew them out? Because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Well, who are they saying that to? Who are they saying that to? Well, probably to others, but don't you get the point that they're saying this to God? I'm okay. I'm rich and increased with goods, therefore I must be doing the right thing and I'm really okay. And then he says this, but don't you know that you're wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked? And so it is that the church is telling itself it's okay when it's not. And again, I ask us to remember that our sin will find us out. Lies always add up. And any one of what we do will, but this one of not always telling the truth, bending the truth, twisting the truth, white lies, or what seems innocent, you know, that will also catch up with us. I don't know if you've heard of Bob Harris or not, but he was a weatherman for a New York TV station, WPIX-TV. He was actually a syndicated news network man, and he had made a public storm himself in 1979. He had studied mathematics, physics, and he had studied geology at three separate different colleges, but he left school never getting a degree. But he had, when he left school, this desire, I want to be a weatherman, that's what I want. But he left without getting a degree, so he called WCBS-TV and introduced himself as a PhD in geophysics from Columbia University. The phony degree got him in the door, and after a two-month tryout, he was an off-camera forecaster for the company. For the next decade, his career absolutely flourished. He became known as Dr. Bob, and he was hired by the New York Times as a meteorologist. That same year in Long Island, the railroad hired him. The baseball commissioner, Bowie Kuhn, hired him. He was 40 years of age, and he had reached his dream in life of becoming a well-known weatherman. But suddenly, he found himself a public disgrace because he faced national humiliation. An anonymous letter had prompted WCBS management to investigate his academic credentials. Both the station and the New York Times fired him, and his story went across the entire nation. Everyone came to know about it. It was told on the Today Show, it was told on the Tomorrow Show, it was told on the People's Weekly, and he admitted, he said, you know, I made a dreadful mistake on my part, he said. Probably even played a role in my divorce with my wife, who I loved. He said, I took a shortcut, and that shortcut turned out to be the long way around. One day, the bill came through, and it was due. He said, I am sorry, and I will be sorry as long as I live. And all of us have a similar time of reckoning coming. If you'll pop over to Luke 12 this time, Luke 12, we have, all of us do, a time of reckoning. In chapter 12 and verse 2 and 3, it says something of enormous importance. Luke 12. Somewhere. Here's what he says. There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. There's nothing hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. Do you understand my point? We all will have a similar reckoning. And so we know that in advance. And if Bob, Dr. Bob, would have known in advance, he would have gotten his degree. And he wouldn't have falsified those things. And I say to us, if we know in advance, we know better than to say things that are later going to be told to everybody and everyone will know. So rest assured, God is going to test us on this issue. You can understand that, right? He needs to test us on this issue. Will we be honest? And so our test is going to come. A number of years back, Douglas Aircraft was competing with Boeing over certain big jets that they wanted to sell to Eastern Airlines at the time. And the war hero, Eddie Rickenbacker, was actually the head of Eastern at the time. And I know you're not supposed to do this when it comes to bids, but in this case, he knew the players pretty well. But he was told the specifications that Douglas had and the claims made by Douglas for their DC-8. And they were very close to that of Boeing's. And these guys all knew each other. The only difference was noise suppression. And so Rickenbacker went to Douglas and he gave him one last chance to see if they could out-promise Boeing. Can you come up with this? After consulting with the engineers, Douglas came back and reported he didn't feel that he could actually make that kind of a promise. And Rickenbacker said this to him, "I actually know you can't. I just wanted to see if you were still honest." You understand the point? Am I going to continue to do business with you in the future? He was testing him. And I know I worked for a company that when I first began working for them, they always told the customer the truth. Even if they made a mistake, they told the customer the truth and then they fixed the problem. And I was so proud to work for that company. I really was. But over about a 20-year period or so, you understand, they began to change where profit motive became the most important, and so they began to bend the truth a little bit, and then they would lie to cover themselves, and then sometimes they'd tell me that I was to lie to the customer, but I couldn't do it. I just told them, call the office and ask them, you know, because I wasn't going to get into their trash. There's still a fairly decent company out there, you understand, but my point is I watched the change take place. Well, why did that change take place? Because of human nature and because of greed, but it took place because everybody else is doing it. Everybody else in the world is spinning the truth to propagate their position and put themselves in a better place. And that's what's happening to all of the world today. And so I say, God will test us on this. He has to know, will we be honest with Him? Will we be honest with others? Will we in fact be willing to be honest with ourselves? Because of Jeremiah 17:9, we have to challenge ourselves in order to be honest with ourselves. Revelation 21. All of us see ourselves differently than we really are, you know. And it's very difficult to see ourselves as we are. And so we have to challenge ourselves. And here we are living in a world filled with lies, lies coming out of the television, out of the radio, out of the magazines, out of all kinds of mouths at work and at school and everywhere. Lies are just floating through the air almost everywhere because Satan is broadcasting. And he's broadcasting this spirit of lying. But there's no place for it. No place for it in the kingdom. And so it says in Revelation 21 and verse 8, the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And that is a powerful statement, isn't it? All liars are going to have their part in the lake of fire, which is the second death. You know, the people in the kingdom, every single one of them are going to be completely trustworthy, aren't they? There isn't going to be anybody fudging or lying or cheating on their taxes, you know, cheating on their tithes, any of that. You know, if somebody says, I make a commitment to do something, they're going to do it. Even if it takes something away from them, they're going to do it. They're going to be good for their word. They're going to be able to be trusted. And so I say, as I conclude the sermon today, look, this aspect is a part of our lives, and it's a bigger part than perhaps we have considered. It's a major part to God. So let's strive to be people who are transparent and who really are striving to do the best we can to be who we are and to be truthful and honest. I know slip-ups will come. I know that, and God knows that too, and that's why there's a sacrifice for it. But why don't we focus on this more than we have in the past? Look at our lives just a little bit more objectively, and let's be committed to always speaking the truth, speaking it in love to one another, keeping our word and imitating the great God who cannot lie.